We're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. Your scripture sheet probably begins in verse 38. But here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:32. And Peter's testifying. And he is going into Jerusalem as Jesus has commanded him and as the Holy Spirit has moved him. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, says Peter, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Here's what Peter said to them. He said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, look at verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Well, this morning, we are going to take part in and witness one of the most important and blessed days in the life of any disciple of Jesus Christ. Baptism, the immersion of the believer in water, and the believer's declaration and profession of his faith in Jesus Christ as an act of obedience to Christ. Now, what is baptism? It comes from a Greek word, baptizo. The original meaning of this word was to immerse, but over time it came to have a variety of meanings and came to be used not only to mean immerse, but also to dip, to wash, to sprinkle, to cleanse. You notice it always relates to water. It's been used to refer to the application of water in any form. But even those Greek linguists who are infant baptizers acknowledge and recognize that its original meaning was to immerse. Now, in the New Testament, baptism is used in two distinct senses. It is used to describe the immersion of the believer in water as the believer professes his faith in Jesus and his desire to be part of Christ's church. But more importantly, baptism, the term, is used to describe a repentant sinner actually coming into union with Jesus Christ and his body, the true church, through faith in him. And this coming into union with Christ is not by immersion in water or by any other application of water. It's by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's how somebody comes into union with Christ. That's how somebody is baptized into Christ. It's by the baptism of the Spirit that a spiritually dead sinner is born again, not by water baptism. It's by the baptism of the Spirit that a person is joined to Jesus Christ forever. It's an act entirely of God by his grace. And you know who the baptizer is? It's Jesus. John the Baptist last week showed us that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit. All true believers, all who have been born again, have been baptized, immersed into Jesus with the Spirit. Now, the other kind of baptism is water baptism. When a person surrenders his or her life to Christ, he or she is baptized in water as an act of obedience to him and as a means of professing his or her faith in Jesus. That's what water baptism is. Now, there's a debate that's gone on for nearly 2,000 years over whether to baptize infants or only believers. But frankly, Scripture nowhere commands or even suggests the baptism of anyone other than believers. There are no instances in all the Bible of any infants being baptized. Now, I know many of us were baptized as infants, and then were baptized again as believers. First, though, I want to look at what the Scripture says concerning baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to talk about water baptism. Baptism by the Holy Spirit, I can't say this enough, that's the baptism by which a sinner is saved. This is the baptism by which a person, a sinner, is brought into union with Christ and with all who are part of his body. That immersion into Christ is also immersion into his body. And the one who baptizes, as I just said, with the Holy Spirit, we saw last week in our passage last Lord's Day, John 1:33, I did not recognize him. He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us some things, actually quite a bit, about being baptized into Christ, by Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is in your Scripture sheet. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. This is baptism by the Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We see this four different times in Paul's teachings. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's only one body in Christ. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all. In Ephesians 4:5 here, Paul was referring not to water baptism, but to coming into union with Christ in his death and resurrection through faith in Jesus. The church in Ephesians and in other places in Paul is pictured as one body in Christ, composed of many parts, and entrance into that body is only one way. It's by baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not water baptism, but by the washing and renewing of a person by regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus 3:5-6. It's at the very end of your Scripture sheet. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now look at this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, through whom? Through Christ our Savior. One is baptized into the body of Christ by being born again of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 of one baptism, he wasn't concerned with water baptism. He was concerned with what water baptism signifies. Union with Christ. And that's the key here. Union with Christ is what the baptism of the Spirit brings. Water baptism is a symbol of that. Now look at Romans 6, because here Paul explains the meaning of this baptism into Christ with the Spirit. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is the submersion into the water, is the picture here, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. This water isn't going to do that for you. But the Holy Spirit has done that for us. He who has died is freed from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Let's understand what Paul is showing us here. Those who have been born again, those who truly believe, have been baptized into Christ. You've been brought into union with him. You've been immersed in him, joined to him. You've died to your old self. Your old self, you see, did not believe. Your old self was separated from Christ. And Paul gives us a parallel here between Christ's death and resurrection on one hand, and the believer's death to his old self and being raised to new life in Christ. The old self was crucified with him, and that means our body of sin is done away with. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're now capable of not sinning. And then Paul sums this all up this way. If we have died with Christ to our old self, we believe that we shall also live with him. We have been raised up with him, as Paul writes in Colossians. Now, how does this baptism into Christ occur? It can only occur one way. By hearing the gospel of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ and believing that gospel with all your heart and in him who died for us and in turning from our sin and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can happen. Now, water baptism was given to us by Christ as a symbol of all those saving truths. That's what it is. It's the way that we declare, I belong to Jesus Christ. That's what this is. What does Scripture say about water baptism? Well, the first water baptisms recorded in Scripture are those of whom? That's an easy question. John the Baptist. John came into the wilderness near the Jordan River, and his message as he preached and baptized was what? Matthew 3:2. Repent. For what's at hand? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jerusalem was going out to him. And all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they did what? Confess their sins. You see the connection between confession of sin and baptism. Between repentance and baptism. They were being baptized as they confessed their sins. So clearly, recognition of our sin is part of repentance. Matthew and Luke both record that John preached repentance to whom? To those being baptized. Here's Luke. You brood of vipers, he says to these religious leaders. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were coming to be baptized. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:11. I baptize with water for what? Repentance. So when we say we're going down into the water to be baptized, we're also saying, I'm repenting of my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus and I'm trusting in him. John also called on the people to do something else. He called on them to believe in the one who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 19:4, we don't see these words put this way in the Gospels, but we see Paul teaching them this way. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, Paul said, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. So you see the connection, recognition of sin, confession of sin, repentance, and believing in Christ. All of that is what baptism is about. It's about professing those things. And we can't be dogmatic about this. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. John's baptism seems to be something of a bridge between the Old Covenant and the Judaistic practices and the New Covenant of grace, where there really are no practices where we earn God's favor. We simply give him thanks. Our praise, our works are simply thanksgiving, expressions of gratitude for what he's already done that we could never do. So John, by being in the wilderness, introduced the world to Christ, pointed him out, gathered his first disciples for him, as we saw last week. And then he bridged from the old covenant to the new and the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it was. Now, who was among those who came to John to be baptized in the water? Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate Son of God, who humbled himself and took on human flesh, humbled himself further by coming to John to be baptized. Why would he do that? Did he need to be cleansed of his sin? Did he need a symbol of the cleanse? Of course not. He did it to identify with all us sinners that he came to save. This is the place of identification. When we profess our faith, we also proclaim our identification with him. And when we do it in baptism, we identify with Christ. Look at John 3:22 and following. Here the apostle tells us that Jesus himself and his disciples came into Judea. And what were they doing? Baptizing. Yes, Jesus was the one, the only one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, but there he was baptizing with water during his earthly ministry. How do we know that? Well, let's look at the passage. John 3:22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim. Why? Because there was much water there. That's how we know it's water baptism. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said, "Hey, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, he's out there baptizing and they're all coming to him." Want to know about humility? You look to John the Baptist. Want to see the kind of humility God wants to see in us? Look to John. John, who had been sent by God himself, to whom all these great truths had been revealed, took no offense to this development that they were all coming to Jesus. In his humility, he understood and he said, "He must increase. I must decrease." Let that be our hearts, folks. And then, later, when Jesus sent his apostles to do some pretty important work, by the way, to lay the foundation of his church, of which we are a part, he gave them specific commands about how to do that. He told them to remember him in the Lord's Supper. He told them to preach the gospel. And we see in Matthew 28:18. The first command from Jesus to his apostles to baptize believers in Christ in what we call the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You know, baptizing has two meanings. But you know what we see the apostles doing all through the book of Acts? Preaching the gospel and baptizing believers in water. We're going to look at some of those in a moment. And then right before he departed, Acts 1:5, Jesus announced to his apostles that in just a few days they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The same baptism of the Holy Spirit of which John the Baptist had spoken. "For John baptized with water," Jesus said, "but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And as Luke recorded in Acts 2:4, the apostles indeed did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they went into the world preaching faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. And what else? Baptizing those who believed. Now let's look at Acts 2:37 again. When they heard this, when they heard Peter's sermon about Christ. They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, this wasn't just Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins." And then look again at verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word," meaning believed, "were baptized." And you know what? That day there were added 3,000 souls. So who may be baptized? Who's baptism for? Who did the apostles baptize? Did they baptize infants? They did not. They baptized believers. We just saw it in verse 41. They baptized those who received his word. It's disciples of Jesus who are baptized. In the New Testament, it's only those who received his word, who believed, who committed to repentance, who were baptized, declaring themselves to be what? To be Jesus' disciples. That's what this is. I belong to him and I'm his disciple and I'm going to follow him and I'm turning away from my sin. Our Presbyterian brethren who continue the practice of infant baptisms will disagree with us on this point, but look, this remains the requirement for water baptism today. Profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And commitment to repent and follow him. A baby can't do that. We declare our faith in him to the world through this act of baptism. That's why it's such a joyous thing. We do this as an act of obedience to Jesus, as a profession of our faith in him, as an act of identification with our Lord in his death and resurrection, symbolized by the going under the water and coming back up, and as a declaration of our commitment to repentance. But baptism, all summed up, is a sign of our union with him and with his body, with his church. I want to be part of you, Jesus. I want to be part of your church. Of our belief that he's cleansed us from our sin. Of our death to our old self. And of the new self who now lives through faith in Christ. In the entire New Testament, it's always believers who are baptized. Look at Acts 8:12. When they believed, Philip, the evangelist, preaching the good news and the kingdom of God, they were being baptized when they believed. And this story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's this eunuch. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip shows up. He hears him. We'll start in Acts 8:30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. In the passage, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? Well, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, who is this prophet talking about? Of himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they're going along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may. That's the requirement." And he answered and said, and look at these glorious words, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Paul was baptized as soon as he got his sight back. Acts 9:18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, and what did he do? He got up and was baptized. In Acts 10, Peter going to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, preaching the gospel in this house of Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Verse 46, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And verse 47, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we did. They received the Word and received the Spirit and were baptized. Acts 16. Now, both of these passages are often cited by infant baptizers to try and prove the baptism of infants. But that is misguided. And I'll show you why. Acts 16:14. Lydia, the maker of purple fabrics, worshiper of God. But look what happened. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she received and believed, she and her household had been baptized. Her household believed, responded to the things. And it's an even clearer case here with the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in prison. There's this earthquake. They don't escape. The jailer is so happy that he's not going to be gunned down by his own superiors. They go to his house. Verse 31. Paul is preaching to this Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Now, does that mean children and babies? No, all you have to do is read 34. He brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They were all believers when they were baptized. Paul at Corinth, Acts 18:8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. What we see in the New Testament is believers being baptized. I think that's all of them in the book of Acts anyway. None of these proof texts, and I don't want to spend the morning on this, but none of them that are supposed to be proof texts for infant baptism actually prove that any infant baptisms were ever performed in the New Testament. It's believers who were baptized. This is something for believers. That's what separates Baptists from Presbyterians. Colossians 2:11 and 12 is not about baptism. It's about the new birth, the circumcision without hands of the heart. So all this to say, look, folks, infant baptism is simply not based in any scripture. It's not a practice that's based in scripture. Now, a couple words about the mode of baptism. And we've looked at three of these as we've worked our way through these passages. The Bible clearly teaches baptism by immersion in water. Matthew 3:16, Jesus was baptized, and what happened? Jesus came up immediately from the water. Well, if you're just having a little water sprinkled on you, you don't have to come up immediately from the water. And that really ought to be the end of the matter. That's how Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in water by immersion in water. But Acts 8:38, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, they both went down into the water. You can't go down into a cup of water. And John 3:23 of the Gospel of John, the Baptist was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, for there was much water there. And let me say this one more time. The most important baptism in the New Testament is not with water by the preacher. It's by the Holy Spirit, by Christ. We've read Titus 3:4-6, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You know, the word translated washing here is a synonym of the word baptism. It's the baptism of the Spirit that saves us. But that is not to say that water baptism is not important. One's baptism into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit through the hearing and believing of the gospel of Jesus and repentance is proclaimed to the world. How? In water baptism. This is the means, the way that Jesus has given us to do this. He is not going to make us do it. You're not going to be not saved if you truly believe and don't do it. But you're going to be disobedient, I believe, to his command. Water baptism is meaningless without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has no meaning. no matter how many tens of millions of people have been baptized in that way. This is a profession of our faith, a symbol of our union with Christ, which we can only have by faith. And this is why it's only believers who are baptized. And the apostles who Jesus sent into the world after teaching for 3.5 years, in obedience to him, went into the world and they called people to believe and be baptized. That's why we do it, as he told us to. So water baptism, while not as significant as baptism into union with Christ, is still very important. And the one who submits to it is proclaiming that he's broken with the world and has been brought into union with the triune God, to whom he has devoted the rest of his life. You know, the word baptizo is said to have its origins in writings that speak of the sinking of ships and drowning and flooding and violent things happening to people. And what it signifies is death to a whole way of life. It says that's over. And that's what Christian baptism signifies. Death to the old self and to the old life. It says, I'm not turning back. And so today we baptize with water, not because John baptized or because it's a means of salvation, which it isn't, but because Jesus commanded us to do so. And because we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of our Lord. We're not ashamed to profess our faith. And we want the world to know that we belong to him. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask those being baptized if they would just briefly share their testimony with us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us this symbol of new life in you, of union with you in your death and resurrection. Thank you for showing us the way by your own life. Thank you for the instruction you give us to be people who repent of their sin and turn to you. And I thank you, Lord, for those who you've stirred to desire to profess their faith in this way this morning. In Christ's name, amen.